1 Peter 5:7 is what comes to my mind. It's a reminder. It's just a little verse in the Bible, but you know, a reminder of the invitation that Peter gives, inspired by the Spirit of God, to come to the Lord and thrust my cares upon Him. Not just any cares, all our cares, amen, little, big, what we perhaps may seem insignificant, maybe those things that don't really threaten your life or what's taking place. There might be just little things that take place in your life. Peter says, casting all your cares, he gives this invitation. And these cares, when you think about these cares, what are they? Burdens, worries, fears, anxiety, trouble, trials, testings. Christians are to cast all their discontentment, all their discouragements and despair. It's an invitation that reminds us to come to the Lord. It's a sweet little verse amongst the epistle of Peter. Now, Peter takes it for granted that we're going to have cares. You know, as a matter of fact, in other epistles, the writers take it for granted that trials will come. Okay, so the reality is that we will be faced with the inevitable. We will have cares in our lives. You know, Jesus didn't promise that when we come to Him, that trouble was going to, cease. As a matter of fact, for me, trouble began. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and I was telling people about Him, I thought everybody is going to trust the Lord. And to my horror, I started getting persecution, name-calling, brainwashed, you're brainwashed, this, that, and the other. And not only this, I was starting to lose things for the cause of Christ. You know, things that I valued, things that I set my heart to, things that I wanted to do and dreams and different things of that nature. There were certain crossroads that I was faced with, and there were, losses. There was cares. There was burdens. Now I wanted to live a godly life. And so here we see an invitation to come and cast them to the Lord. Cast them to the Lord. And so he takes it for granted. As a matter of fact, go to chapter 1 and look what Peter says there. Chapter 1, look at verse 6. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold what? Temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And what we go through pretty much for our faith is because of the cause of Christ. And the reality is that we'll be faced with cares and troubles as Christians. I mean, Job was, Paul, Jonah, David, they were all faced with distinct trials and cares and struggles. And James basically says that, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And so we'll have different trials that would work on us or in us. Have a look at what James says. Go to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let her patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so James states that the trials or testings of our faith produce a work of character in our lives that will come to the point of our lives that we will be perfected. These trials perfect us. They bring us to the point where we're not lacking. And it brings about a godly contentment in our lives. And so, you want God to work in your heart, in your life. You're going to have cares. You're going to have trouble. But you're going to know how to deal with them when they come. What about trials that refine us? I mean, there are different kinds of trials that work in us. There are trials that work in us. God uses trials to work in us. Now, some trials are self-afflicted. But other trials are, God just brings that trial. He allows it in our life. They're tailor-made. And God knows how to use it to work character in our lives. Job was one of them. You know the story of Job. I mean, he lost everything. I mean, try to compare your life with Job. I mean, he had everything taken away from him, his health, his family, his job, and left with a nagging wife. And some friends that simply, honestly, friends that simply mistreated him or falsely accused him. Now think about his disposition for a moment. Perfect, upright, God-fearing, but yet at the same time, He come to the realization, you know, that it is the famous verse that we quote, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. A refining process that God had allowed in his life, trials to refine him. And this would indicate to us that not every trial that takes place in our life is because of sin. It was because of, Job's fall, like David. But then we have certain trials that help us. You know, one of the reasons why God prepared a whale for Jonah was to bring him back on the right track. Isn't that right? It was out of the will of God, and he prepared a special whale for Jonah, and he, you know, simply humbled him. It took him 3 days. You know, some of you will probably be out by the first humble, crying out in repentance, saying, Lord, please forgive me. But 3 days, and I guess there's a significance there, but it took him 3 days to turn around and say, Lord, you know, and get his heart right with God. I'll go back. And so, by the way, you know, one of the miserable places for a Christian to be is out of the will of God. Out of the will of God, and sometimes God allows certain things in our life just to bring us back. It's never wise to go against God's will and God's ways. We know that. Jonah's problem was he had bitterness in his heart. He had lack of compassion for an ungodly nation. He looked at those people and thought, no, how could you save someone like that? And bitterness began to grow in his heart that caused him to be out of the will of God, go in the other direction. And God, you know, chastened him. And thank God for the chastening hand of God in our life that bring us back on track. You know, when God chastens us like that or causes some things to take place in our life, so he cares about us, he loves us, he doesn't want us. You know, I think the safest place that Jonah at that particular time was to be in the whale's belly. Because at that particular moment when he was tried, he would have just been broken to go back in the will of God, but to go back, to go where he wanted to go, would have been destruction for him. He loved him. Let's go back. Let's do it God's way. A lot of people think that, you know, it's impossible for a whale to swallow a human being. But if, you know, I don't know, you know, never looked into it, but if the Bible says that Jonah swallowed the whale, I believe it, you know, because that's how much we should trust the Word of God. You say, oh, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. Understanding and trusting the will of God is so important. It's trusting the God of the Word, because it's His Word that He elevates above His name. It reveals His character, His integrity. Never undermine the Word of God. When you read something, you may look at it and say, I can't make sense of it, I don't understand it, but I'm not going to doubt it. You know, a lot of people, you know, simply want to give their philosophy on the street, and they want to give their philosophy. And they want to say, well, the Bible was written by man and it wasn't written by God and so forth. But the holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And God's Word is true. Have you ever lied before? They say, yeah, I have. I said, well, what do you want me to believe a liar over God who is holy and perfect and true? And it's a perfect book. But there are some things I can't understand of the Bible. Can't even make any sense of it. And I'm not going to try to understand it. But I'm going to know and understand that God is good. His Word is good. He is holy and righteous. And so therefore, I'm not going to spend my time in the wilderness doubting Him or His Word. Amen. And so, number four, there are trials that break us. And Psalm 51 is known as David's repentance. We see David's trouble came upon him because of his own sin. We see that very clearly. David realized that God is not only looking for people that have a heart for him. Listen very carefully. God is looking for broken people. You can have a heart for God, but if you're not broken, forget about it. You know, David had a heart for God, but he still thought wrong at that particular point. You know, you can love God and think wrong. This is why God wants us to have a renewed mind by the knowledge of the truth of God's Word, of who He is, what He loves and what He doesn't love. And that's why we ought to hate sin. We ought to hate it. You know, the fear of the Lord is to hate every evil way, pride, arrogancy. And we're looking at it today in one of our devotions in Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it gives us a little bit more definition. To hate every evil way, pride and arrogancy, and a forward mouth do I hate, and every and evil. And so the simplicity of fearing God is to hate what God hates and love what God loves. And Elisha jumped up and he said, Dad, but we can't hate, we can't love. What did he say? He said this, there are some things that we can't love what God loves. I thought, uh-oh, he's going to err on the side of heresy here. I said, what is it? He goes, well, we can't love ourselves, but yet God loves us. I said, that's a good one, mate. That's a good one. You know. But wisdom, or the beginning thereof, is to fear God, and to fear God is to hate what he hates. I hate it, and we ought to hate sin. David realized very quickly that the sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, David suffered the consequences of his own action and God held him accountable. That will prove to us that God is not a respecter of persons. God will always deal with sin. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. And I want to understand that every time you see a brother going through a trial or difficulty or loss, it doesn't necessarily mean they have sin in their life. We need to be very careful that we're not judges of those that are suffering or going through hardship. We need to be very careful, because that could be a trial that's making that person, molding that person, not, you know, trying that person, refining that person. Not necessarily breaking that person. As far as we're concerned, that person's probably already broken. And God works on broken people. But every trial that comes, it's for a purpose. It's designed to work in us and on us for a purpose. We've got to understand that the cares and troubles that come our way, God's going to use all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, but you know, hate what God hates. And he hates sin. It's been said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's true. Don't dabble with sin. It's not worth it. It's not worth it, because if you do, you're going to then go into the trial and cares and troubles of self-affliction, and God is trying to get you back on track so he can mold you here. Why don't you just be broken so he can continue to mold you here by the trials that come? I think that's the best kind of trials that, you know, can come upon us, rather than trying to get in the will of God when you're out of the will of God, and God is always trying to get your attention and you quickly run away, and he's trying to get you back again and you quickly. There ought to be some consistency of a holy hatred for sin and say, God, I'm sick of things happening in my life so you can get my attention. I want to be broken. I want this trial to work in me and work for your glory. I want it to be done for a godly purpose, not an ungodly purpose, in a sense that, you know, something is always taking place in my life to get my attention. Because, you know, when something takes place, I don't know about you, but do you automatically think, what have I done? Did I do something wrong? Is this happening, you know, to me because I've sinned? And you start, Lord, how have I sinned? Where have I gone? And you examine yourself and you see. But not every time you go through something, it's because of your sin. Now, that's true. That could happen. But it's not every time. Things happen in life to Christians that are walking with God. Paul was a classic example of that. He had a trial that humbled him, that the grace of God will remain with him, that he may finish his course. Now you tell me, was Paul out of the will of God? No. You know, as a matter of fact, the apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, so much that we despaired even of life. If anybody lived their Christian life with troubles and cares, it was the apostle Paul. And just look at the list of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he was in the will of God doing what God wanted him to do. Being in the will of God doesn't automatically mean that we're carefree. But we want to be in the will of God. And we want to have the right kind of trials and the right kind of persecution that God may work in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, it's a famous passage. Paul the apostle was stricken with a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan had buffeted him, and God had allowed it in his life, and it was for the purpose of, you know, so he would not be exalted above measure, that would be humbled. And the Bible says that he sought the Lord, you know it, how many times? Not one time, not two times, but three times he calls and cries out to the Lord, and he gets the same answer. He realized something, and the answer was, I guess after the third time, he realized, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. What a shift. From someone that was simply crying out to God to take it perhaps away, and now he's glorying in the very thing that God leaves. What a shift. Because he realized that God allowed this in order for him to be humbled, in order for the grace of God to continue to work in his life, because there lies the power to finish what God starts. And so there are trials in our lives that will just continue to humble us, that God allows, and that we would cry out in a very special way that will draw us closer to God in order for his power to rest upon us to complete what he started. And I believe that those trials will keep coming and coming and coming. And so you need to keep crying and crying and crying. You know, the art of finishing is the grace of God resting upon us, but it is crying out to God in the depths of you. And when you stop crying, when that fizzles out, something happens that brings us back to that disposition that cries out and yearns for God that he may continue what he started in our life. When we're complacent, things are going well. You know, God doesn't only want to work through us. God indeed wants to work in us to conform us into the image of his son. And that is the greatest work this side of heaven on earth. This is what Paul the Apostle said, I'm pressing for. The high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, that's the aim, that's the goal, that's what we're running. And while we're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking him as the greatest example, that Christ be formed in us. The moment we stop allowing God to work in us in this way, and we're just out of the way, so to speak, there are certain things that I believe God allows to bring us to that point of humility, that God will continue to work in us, that he may work through us. You know, for any Christian to finish his race, they need the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we're done. Paul would never have finished what God called him to do without his grace. As a matter of fact, he says to the Corinthians, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but get it, but the grace of God that was with me. And so he acknowledged the reason why he labored the way he did was because God gave him that power that came with his calling. But in order for him to fulfill his calling and to continue to finish what God appointed him to do, he had to remain humble. And so trials, cares, troubles in our life cause us to, no matter what, and listen, no matter what form they come in, humble us. And as a matter of fact, if you go to verse 5 in 1 Peter, have a look what he says. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, a couple of verses before our main verse. He says, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, he says this, likewise ye younger submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, and all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to who? The humble. You know, one of the worst things that could ever happen, listen very carefully, that when something happens in your life, when cares happen, trials happen, troubles happen, and you're still not humbled, and you're still trying to do it yourself, take care of it yourself, when you're still trying to push through yourself, and you would not admit that I need to go to the Lord with this. That's one of the worst things that can ever take place in our life. Have you ever realized that the cares that we are facing with, perhaps that are consistent, are for us to come to the Lord, and they're designed for a purpose, that he will keep us humble, to rely on him, because he's doing something that is beyond us. And listen, the Christian life is something that is beyond us. Something that we can't even think or even pray for. Isn't that what Paul said to the Ephesians? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the what? Power that worketh in us. Now, let me just say this, and please understand that Paul was in the will of God when this trial came. Whatever trial it was, it caused him to cry out 3 times, and he was in the will of God, hands down. I don't believe Paul was out of the will of God, but what did Paul do? How did Paul deal with this care or this burden? It was simple, right? He prayed. He prayed. The Bible says he prayed 3 times. He took it to the Lord in prayer. What was his answer? Not what perhaps he expected. What was his answer? My grace is sufficient, Paul. My grace is sufficient. I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to leave it, that you would remain dependent upon me. And so what was God doing in his life? Paul remains dependent upon God. That's what cares should do. We take him to the Lord and we look, have a look, 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care, not someone else's care, your care upon who? Him. Upon him. Upon Christ. That's his person. The personal invitation is that we come to him, but we cast it upon the person, which is Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus is the greatest burden bearer. And he gives the invitation, don't have time to go there, but you know it, in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me. Gives the invitation right from get-go that we would go directly to him. You know, as a Catholic, that verse thrilled my soul because I'd always go to the priest. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 1 week since my last confession. And man, my burdens and sins overcame me to the point where I had no relief. I had no, you know, simply grace to be sustained. It was a burden upon burden upon burden. He would give me the wrong information. He says, okay, go pray five Our Fathers and five Hail Marys. That didn't do any good. It was like penance. But this verse, for a Catholic, was one of the encouraging verses that I've ever seen in the Bible. That as a Catholic, no, Jesus is the only media. You mean I can go directly to the Lord? Let me say this to you. If you weren't born a Catholic and you were trained up to go directly to the Lord, man, don't take that for granted. As a Catholic, we would think, whoa, get Mary, saints, priest, pope, whatever. We can go directly to the Lord. And by the way, if you're going to come and get counsel from anybody, they should direct you to the Lord and to his word and in prayer. You know, sometimes people come and they're looking for something that you can't help them with. It's out of your hands. You can only help them to a certain extent. But at the end of the day, the counsel comes back to the Lord and says, this is out of my hand. You need to seek the Lord. I wish I could seek God for you. I can't. You're going to have to do this. And some people that, you know, delay their coming to the Lord to get saved, sometimes you think to yourself, I wish I can do it for you. I can't. You've got to do it. You've got to put your faith in Jesus. You've got to thrust yourself and trust him yourself. Come to him. He's asking you to come to him. Come, come. Now, Peter says, go to the Lord. I think he's, you know, Peter speaks out of experience. Amen. Okay, so there are several ways that we can deal with our cares. There's a wrong way of dealing with it, and there's a right way of dealing with it. What do you think is the wrong way of dealing with it? What are we prone to in dealing with our cares and worries? Okay, we take it upon ourselves. We try to work it out ourselves. Maybe try to manipulate some things, push things, make things happen instead of waiting and trusting on the Lord. And the proverb says in Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And sometimes we just want to take care of this situation. We've got it under control. And perhaps in some areas, God has given us wisdom and abilities to do things. But when it's really troubling me, when it's really burdened me down, and it's bothering me. I wake up, it's on my mind. I go to sleep, it's on my mind. I can't even talk to someone in peace because it's always on my mind. And so one of the worst ways to deal with it is try to work it out ourselves or try to understand it or manipulate things to make this happen. But I think one of the greatest things that we can resort to, and I want you to see this and don't miss it, consistently complaining versus persistently praising. Praying and praising go hand in hand. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you turn quickly, 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul gives us a list of learning from the wilderness, amen, that we can learn from. He takes us back to the wilderness. He speaks to the Corinthians there. Apparently, perhaps he reminds them of, hey, you know, don't murmur, don't complain. What happened in the wilderness? Many things happened in the wilderness. But one of the greatest things that happened in the wilderness is their murmurings and complaining and tempting God. Have a look at verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well what? Pleased, for they were overthrown. I want you to get that overthrown in the wilderness. Perhaps we'll look at that word closely at the end. Now these things were for our what? Examples. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit what? Fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3 in 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpent. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these happened unto them for an ensample, and they were written for our what? Admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There have no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, amen, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so we see murmuring, consistently complaining, versus taking it to the Lord in prayer. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Philippi, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, when we murmur and complain, that zaps the power of God. Did you know you don't have to move your mouth to murmur and complain? Did you know you can have a sweet countenance, but your heart is just murmuring and complaining? And if anything continues to cause greater distress, cares, troubles, and anxiety, it's murmuring. It's murmuring. It's complaining, constantly complaining, rather than taking those things to the Lord. Now, what does casting mean? He says, cast your cares upon him. Well, it simply means to throw upon or place upon. Can I use your jacket, Joshua, please? To place upon or throw upon. How do we do that? We do it by prayer. Thank you. So it's like I'm wearing this jacket and I take it off and then I, in prayer, cast it upon the Lord. Just like that. But what happens after we pray? After we pray, if we don't pray by faith, what tends to happen? If we don't trust God and we give it to him, let me just say this. How can we pick this up again? What's one of the greatest proof that we haven't truly cast it to the Lord when we get up from praying? Because you have complaining, that David complained to the Lord, amen, and he heard his complaint, but then you have complaining, like a sooking kind of complaint, like unbelief kind of complaint, right? We want trusting complaint, cares, throwing it to the Lord. Okay, one of the ways in which you can just get up from praying, Lord, you just pour out your heart, and all of a sudden it's not really given to the Lord, because the Lord wants to carry it. I mean, the Lord wants to carry it. He wants to help you with wisdom to know how to deal with it. But he can't even attempt to give you wisdom to know how to deal with it, because all of a sudden, as soon as you get up from praying, guess what you're doing? You're thinking about it. You're still thinking about it. You're still thinking, how's it going to work? You're still thinking about plan B, right? Plan B. If this doesn't happen, I've got plan B. Plan B. No, plan A. Trust the Lord. Plan B. Go back to plan A. Trust the Lord. Yeah. There has to come to the point where actually we're putting faith in God that he's going to take care of it. And God loves it. You know, God loves it because you're trusting his integrity. You're not doubting him. I mean, he can do a better job than you. And he knows how to take care of things. And don't forget this. Even when there's a self-afflicted burden, trouble, God's chasing you, it's out of love. You know, if you're a child of God, he's doing it out of love. You know, this is what keeps me going. Even if I have failed God and he's chasing me and I'm here and I'm feeling it, I know he's doing it because he loves me. And as a father, I can understand. You who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more intensified? God, who is not evil, God, who is loving, God, who is full of light and love. Why doubt him? And has he given us any reason to doubt him? No, it's the propaganda out there in Hollywood and out there in the media and out there on the street that want to try to cause us to doubt God's love. And I believe that is a gross sin. Why? Go to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8. I want you to see something. Now we're focusing on the passion. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him. Why, Peter? Do you ever wonder why Peter is reassuring us that God cares? He puts it in there. casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Why do you put that in there? Could it be? I mean, could it be? Remember that time they were in the boat and the storm came and the boat was filling up with water and their life were in jeopardy, the Bible says, and the boat was about to sink and Jesus was in the lower deck. What was he doing? Sleeping. But he's still awake. If you know the Godhead, he's still awake. Believe me, Jesus Christ in the flesh was asleep, but he still knew what was taking place. And what they say, carest thou not that we perish? Now let me say this to you, if anybody cares, it's him. Yeah, but don't you see what's happening? Are you asleep, God? No, he's not. I mean, to even just say that, but you know, the tender response of Jesus. I mean, it was a soft rebuke, oh ye of little faith. And they see him. You know what Christ was trying to do in the life of the disciples for about 3 years? Not only teach them theology, I want you to get it now. He was trying to teach them how they should trust him, how they should depend upon him, how they should. How should you follow the one you don't even trust? You cannot. And time again, he was trying to get them to trust in him and his word. And that's why he calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Because the Comforter's job was to remind them everything that Jesus did and said in their life. And it was like after Pentecost, the light bulb, 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 the light bulb. Brethren, we have been blessed beyond measure. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Scriptures, old and new. I mean, come on, we have more than what Job had. We have no excuse to doubt God. So what does Paul say in Romans chapter 8? Have a look. Romans chapter 8. I love this verse. Look at verse 31. What shall we say? Look at this. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know how many times I've read I call my father up and he quotes me that verse. How you doing, Dad? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Nearly every time, you know. It's a reminder. What am I worried about? God is for us. He's not against us. How do we know this? Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And just that there is amazing. Just that thought is amazing. That God had delivered up his son. He gave his only begotten son for the world. And those that believe on him should not perish but have. It says here, how's God going to withhold that freely? By the way, according to his will and whatever is good for us, God, you know, that God has purpose for us. He's not going to withhold that. I mean, God gave his best. Why would he withhold anything from us? Let me just say this. Why would God not give us wisdom to know how to deal with our care and trouble when it comes? You know what James says? I don't have time to go there. James says the only reason why you pray or you ask God for wisdom and you don't get it is because you're doubting. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You're like, have you ever been stuck in a rip? Anyone stuck in a rip? Anyone feel the absolute tension and the pressure that takes place? And it is the worst thing that could ever happen. To be stuck in a rip. You swim and you swim and you swim and you're in the same place. And that's what it is when you doubt God in prayer. Nothing happens. You're still in the same place. And he says, don't you think you're going to get anything? Because doubting God, it's a serious thing. You know, doubt and faith cannot be in the room at the same time. I think it was D.L. Moody that said that. It says, when faith enters the room, it's like darkness and light. When faith enters the room, it's like light. The darkness disappears. When you have doubt, it's like darkness. Faith, light. You can't have darkness and light in the same room. So you can't have doubt and faith at the same time. You either doubt God or you trust him. Peter says, hey, he cares for us. This is the main motivation for every single one of us here to come and cast our cares upon the Lord, because he does care. If anyone cares, it's God. And he loves us. And that's proof right there. You know, you trust God and don't doubt his integrity and understand just how much he loves you and really understand that and not looking at God, how the movies portray him to be or whatever. And you understand, it absolutely thrills his heart. And you will change your Christian life like never before. If you understand a father and son relationship, intensify that, my friends. Look, listen, God's not out to get you. Get that out of your mind. You bump your head. Oh, something happened. God, you know, I'm getting punished. Listen, God's not like that. Some little thing happens. You know, things happen in life because we live in a sin-cursed world. Understand that. Things are going to happen that are evil to us. But it doesn't mean it's from the hand of God. We're aging, we're dying, we get sick. Doesn't mean it's come from God. However, God can use it to continue to mold us, draw us near to him, and continue to refine us. And yeah, thank God for those days that where we go, Lord, did I do something? Praise God. I reckon it's a sobering factor to check yourself, examine yourself. It's not altogether bad. But don't doubt God's care for you. Don't do that. He cares. And everything that happens, God wants to work it for good. Especially if you love God. Go to Psalm 55, verse 22, and we're done. Look at this. Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, look at verse 22. Some say that Peter was quoting David. I don't know, but it sounds very familiar. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Notice the promise here. And he shall sustain thee. What's that mean? To support or uphold, God will see us through. Right? Amen? And he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer. Look at this word. The what? The righteous. Now, we have to understand that. Because they're the ones that love God. All things work together for good to them that love God. Let's not forget that. Those that are walking uprightly. He's going to see us through. He's going to sustain us. Look at this promise. He will never suffer the righteous to be what? Moved. Never. Will not be overthrown. Will not be overthrown. Will not be defeated. That's what it means. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Psalm 16, verse 8. Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Wow. Stable. Stability. Where? Here. My heart. Because my heart and my mind affects my behavior. And this is why we need to fix our hearts and minds upon him. On Jehovah God. Trusting in him. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He says, some people give God their burdens and expect him to do everything. It's important that we let him work in us as well as for us, so that we will be prepared when the answer comes. And God, our responsibility is that we trust the Lord and we do right. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. Waiting on the Lord is a big thing. We get anxious, we don't wait. Guess what? Cares, troubles. You know what God is teaching us? You know what God was teaching the children of Israel when they were walking in the wilderness for about 40 years in circles? Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. Do you trust God? Do you trust God with your cares? Do you trust him with your soul? Like what William MacDonald said, the psalmist came to realize that the best course in times of trouble is not to run away from them, but to cast the burden upon the Lord. May we learn the lovely lesson sent forth by Bishop Horn. He says this, he who once bore the burden of our sins and sorrows request that we should now and ever permit him to bear the burdens of our cares. Another man of God once said, the word for burden implies one's circumstances, one lot, one's lot. He says, the psalmist promises that the Lord will uphold the believer in the struggles of life. God saved us. God can take care of us. You believe He can? I believe He can. Then how do you deal with your cares? Do you carry them? Do you think upon them, manipulate, murmur, complain, or do you cast them and leave them there? And if you decide to pick it up, just get back and cast it again and say sorry. Sorry, Lord, do you ever pray and your mind is going somewhere? And in the middle of your prayer, Lord, I don't know why I just thought of that. Please forgive me. Like you're even worrying when you pray. You ever done that? Or is it just me? I just, Lord, please forgive me. I cannot believe I'm actually even thinking about what I'm sorry, Lord. We have to learn how to cast and not carry. And it comes down to the trust factor. Do we really trust the Lord or we don't? Let's pray.